You're listening to sermon audio from Christchurch Hawthorne in Melbourne. We hope and pray this helps you grow in your knowledge and love of God and enables you to see how great God is.
So we're reading from the first letter of Paul that we have in the Bible to the church in Corinth, from chapter 1. We'll be reading from verses 18 to 25. Listen to the word of God. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. This is the word of the Lord.
Keep your Bibles open if you haven't, if it's not too late to tell you that. As I say a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit, which caused Scripture to be written for our instruction, might so work in our minds and hearts now that not only do we comprehend and understand your eternal truth, but also that you put it into practice in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this last week, for the first time in my life, I dialed 000. I don't know how many of you have done that. I'm perhaps a bit surprised, given my age, that I haven't had occasion to do it before. But I did have occasion this past week, and let me tell you, it didn't go very well. I think I'd need a bit of practice, actually. Amy and I boarded a train at Southern Cross Station at about 6:40 on Thursday evening. So the worst of the peak hour rush was over, but there was still quite a lot of people. The train was fairly crowded on our way home from there. But as we entered the carriage, we were immediately conscious that there was a woman there who had a badly gashed leg with blood everywhere. She'd apparently just tripped over somewhere in the railway station and injured herself fairly badly. I mean, she was quite conscious, but her leg was a mess. But she was trying to contain the blood, but also at the same time insisting that she would not get off the train or seek medical help until she got to her station, which was Hughesdale, which I'd never heard of before. But sorry about that, people who live right next door to Hughesdale. So anyway, Amy and I tried, and several other people were trying to help this lady. But she was insisting, no, don't stop the train, I'm not going to get off, I'm going to get to Hughesdale. So at least I thought, well, okay, I'll phone and arrange for an ambulance to meet her at Hughesdale Station. So I thought, okay, here goes, dial 000, ambulance. So where are you now, sir? On a train that's moving. Could you give me the nearest cross street, please? And so on. It didn't go all that well. But they did eventually say that they'd attempt to get an ambulance to meet her at Hughesdale Station. Amy and I, after that, got off the train at Richmond, so I never got to hear the end of the story, actually. But I hope that it was helpful for her in the end. But it raises the question, which I've faced many times and perhaps you have also, is how do you help people? What is the best way to help people in all sorts of difficult situations that you find people in, you see? What was the best thing that I could have done? I think probably what I did may not have been the best thing, or I could have made the call differently somehow. I certainly felt pretty awkward, and I didn't really feel that I was handling it very well. But have you had the situation, I imagine most of you have, you're confronted with someone who's in some way in need and you sort of think, I don't know what to do about this. I don't know how to help. Have you had that situation? I mean, quite apart from anything else, we get the news of the trouble in the world, whichever part of the world you want to think of at the moment. Thousands, hundreds of thousands of people being killed in Syria and lots more made homeless and refugees and so on. So what do we do? Well, if you're like me, you feel completely helpless in the face of all of that trouble. But even something closer to home and someone in your family or amongst your friends or neighbours who has a problem of some sort, and you think, how do I help? How do we serve? And perhaps even in situations where there isn't necessarily an immediate problem or need, but you still think that somehow you'd like to make a contribution, but you're left wondering how to serve, how to do something useful in that situation. And I guess we've all faced, I guess you've all faced the experience, I certainly know that I have, of trying to do something useful and then discovering painfully that it's actually blown up in some way and it actually caused pain, caused trouble and upset people and so on, caused conflict. We've been in situations like that. So how do we serve wisely? That's really tonight's question. How do we serve wisely? Mike and I planned that after the Titus series that we had in February, which raised issues of how a church operates and how people make contributions in the life of the church, we thought we might do just a very small series in these 2 weeks that we've got between now and when Justin Denholm comes for the medical Sunday. We thought we'd have 2 weeks on serving. And so tonight is, how do we serve wisely? And next week, how do we serve confidently? And in both cases, we've taken texts from Paul's letters to the Corinthians. Paul's letters to the Corinthians are always handy if you ever are conscious of problems, because the Corinthian church was stacked full of problems and Paul addresses lots of problems in those letters. And so in the passage that Andy read for us already from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, we have the question, how do we serve? And what we find here is centrally in verse 23 that Paul is saying, preach Christ. Tell people about Jesus, in other words. Tell people about Jesus. Not only is he saying that, but in the previous verse, verse 22, for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. So Paul is very conscious that people want all sorts of things. Some people, in the case that Paul was thinking of, the Jews in the first century, wanted signs from heaven. The Greeks wanted profound philosophical ideas. They wanted wisdom. Paul did not set out to give people what they thought they wanted. Important point. Paul was confident and courageous to give people what he knew was what people needed. The message of Christ crucified. And he made it quite plain that in giving the message of Jesus, he and we are giving people something that's different in many cases from what they think they want. You see, Paul, when he went around the Mediterranean world preaching Christ, he wasn't giving people what they were crying out for. They weren't crying out for a despised and rejected person having been killed on a cross at the hands of the Romans. They wanted someone much more successful than that. They wanted, and they didn't want some idea that somehow the death of this man could be a benefit to us. They wanted some deep and profound theological, philosophical idea. But Paul very consciously says, no, I'm not giving people what they want, but I am giving them people what they need. He knew that the very best thing that we can do for anyone is to show Christ to them. Paul knew that. That's what he's saying here. Not wisdom, not power, not signs, but Christ and him crucified. That's the very best thing that anyone can do for anyone. If you want to know how to serve other people, present Christ to them. You see, ultimately, when I was trying to help this lady on the train with the injured leg, ultimately it was good for me to try in some way or another to present Christ to her. Now, you'll probably be glad to know that I didn't actually say, look, forget about your leg for a minute, let me tell you about Jesus. I didn't try that.
Right.
It's not the point, you see. At that point, she had one very conscious need, which was to do with her leg and some urgent medical attention. And I did the little bit that I could towards that because I felt that in Jesus, that was the best way to care for her. We'll come on to a bit more of that a bit later. But if you think about any person in whatever situation, then the best thing we can do is to show Jesus to them. Now, that might not necessarily mean that's the first thing we do, at least not overtly, just as I didn't try and talk to this lady about Jesus. It's not necessarily how we start in addressing someone. And it's very often the case that if people do have urgent needs, they can't understand anything else other than the relief of their urgent needs. But nevertheless, taking the big picture into account, regardless of what people think they want, the very best thing we can do for anyone is to show Jesus to them. And Paul understands that that is a great paradox. Because the message of Jesus and the message of Jesus crucified doesn't seem to be all that powerful or all that significant to the world around us. The message that this man who died nearly 2,000 years ago on the other side of the world from an ignoble execution could somehow change lives today amongst the most sophisticated people living in the other side of the world, living in the most livable city in the world. That message seems to be foolish, even today, not just in the first century. So many people in our society around us think that it is foolish to say that in our lives we'll be directed by Jesus. And not just by Jesus, because people say, oh yes, Jesus was a wonderful moral teacher and he had some nice things to say, but actually to focus on Jesus' death. People say, that's really stupid. What on earth can his death do for you? But Paul knows that his death can make all the difference in the world. And there's a couple of ways that Jesus' death can make all the difference in the world. Firstly, because we understand that it is the means by which we can be reconciled to God. And secondly, because we understand that it's showing us the way God operates. You see, God operates through weakness rather than through sort of brute force, if you like. Let me just think about how this has worked out in the lives of some other people. Paul is here saying in 1 Corinthians 1 that it's not by great human wisdom that people can know God. God has arranged things so that the great power of the greatest humans doesn't necessarily get them any closer to God. It's not by wisdom and it's not by spiritual power. Actually, believe it or not, on this subject, which I'm probably making too complex tonight, Mike did an 8-minute kids talk this morning on this subject. And he wanted to point out that it's not by brain power that we can come to know God. And he did this great dressing up thing where he actually put a rubber glove on his head over his face and eyes and nose, and then by exhaling through his nose inflated the rubber glove so it looked like his brain was getting bigger and bigger and bigger over the top of his head. And he's saying, no, that's not how you get to know God. It doesn't matter how big your brains are. You see, it was great fun to watch. For no other reason, you should come to church at 10:30 sometime just so you can see Mike doing silly stuff like that. It was great. But what he was trying to say is it's not by brain power. It's not by intellectual capacity that you get to know God. Rather, the simplest person, the weakest person, can come to God just as the cleverest person can. The cleverest person, it's not that we reject mental capacity. It's not that we say it's wrong to have brains. I've got to put that in because Hawthorne is the place in the whole of Australia that has the highest proportion of postgraduates. You may well have a postgraduate degree, you may have brains, but that doesn't get you to God. You don't come to God because of that. But it's through the weakness of Jesus and his death on the cross. Someone who seemed to be weak when he was killed at the hands of the Roman executioners. That is how we can get to know God. Augustine, one of the greatest minds of the ancient times, a great master of Greek and Roman philosophy, laughed himself that the moment that led to his conversion to Christ wasn't some eloquent debate with the great philosophers. It was when one day he heard the voices of children playing. And in the voices of children playing, God spoke to him. Karl Barth is arguably the greatest Christian theologian of the 20th century, the author of countless thousands of pages of theological treatises. He was once asked what he considered to be the greatest theological truth he had ever discovered. His answer was, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." He couldn't go past the weakness from a human perspective of God coming to us in Jesus. And so Paul understands this. Paul understands that it's through God reaching out to us in Jesus. That is the way our lives can be changed. That is the way we can be reconciled to God. That is the way we can have a relationship with the God of the universe. You see, in order to come to know God through the weakness of Jesus' death, we have to humble ourselves and say to God, "God, I want to be saved." Everyone that we ever tell Jesus to, if we speak to about Jesus, if they're going to be saved, they've got to come to the point of saying, "Yes, that Jesus died for me. I need Jesus' death for me." Have to be humble. Time and again throughout the Bible, Psalm 51, "The sacrifice of God, a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." We all have to come to the point of acknowledging that that thing that looks so stupid and so weak, Jesus dying on the cross, is the one thing that we need to be right with God. C.S. Lewis is famous to us as an author, but he spent the early years of his adult life as an atheist, arguing against the Christians. He was already a literary giant, a professor of literature. But he struggled for a number of years until eventually he came to the point where he knelt down and submitted his whole life and his whole heart and his powerful mind to the Jesus who died on the cross for him. He wrote about it afterwards. He said, "You must picture me alone in that room at Magdalen College in Oxford, night after night, feeling, whenever my mind lifted even for a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of him whom I so earnestly desired not to meet. That which I greatly feared had at last come upon me. In the Trinity term of 1929, I gave in and admitted that God was God. And I knelt and prayed, perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England." He eventually came to that point of it, submitting his life to Jesus, the Jesus who died on the cross for him. Well, C.S. Lewis came to understand what Paul understood all those years before. There is nothing that we need more than Jesus and Jesus who died for us. And there's nothing that any of us can ever do to serve anyone else better than show them Jesus. That then immediately raises the next question: how to serve, that is, how to show people Jesus. How can we show Jesus to people? How could I show Jesus to that lady on the train with the broken leg? How can we show Jesus to anyone? In many cases, perhaps in every case, it boils down to we have to show Jesus with our lives. We have to show Jesus with our lives. Certainly there are times when we need to open our mouth and speak. We can pray for opportunities to someone to walk up to us and say, "Look, could you please explain the gospel of Jesus to me?" But even if that happened, we'd still want to behave in a godly way to the person as we tried to explain things to them, wouldn't we? You see, we've got to show Jesus to people by who we are and by the way we live, our character and our actions, as much as by the words that come out of his mouth. I'm not devaluing the words. Don't think that we can show Jesus to people without telling people about Jesus. But our actions and our character are centrally involved if we want to show people the most important thing that we can ever give people, which is Jesus himself. Then that has to come through in the actions and the character of the way that we live with them. As the communicators say, the medium is the message. The medium is the message. We are God's chosen medium for bringing the message of Jesus, the grace and truth of Jesus, to other people. If God wanted simply words to be the medium, then God could have sent great billboards around all over the place and not used Christians for the process. But somehow in God's grace and wisdom, God has chosen to use us, the flawed, limited beings that we are, as the means by which God communicates Jesus to other people through our lives. So the most important thing we can do for anyone is to show Jesus to them, but the way we have to do that is through our lives. That is how we serve, our opening question. How do we serve wisely? We show Jesus by our actions and our character to other people. You see, why did the Apostle Paul write this stuff to the Corinthians here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? Paul was actually trying to bring them down a peg or two because the Corinthian church was full of people who were pretty proud about themselves and thought they were someone special spiritually and they had great leaders. He wanted to bring them down a peg or two. Actually, I think he wanted to bring them all the way down to the bottom. He's trying to say, no, it's not you yourselves as yourselves that are so wonderful. It's simply Christ working in you. It's the gospel of Christ and its effect in your lives. But Paul was encouraging the Corinthian Christians that they had to be useful in presenting the cross of Christ to others. And that meant living in a godly way so that other people could see Jesus distinctively in their lives. So somehow we in our actions, our words, our behaviour need to be distinctive, not just simply bouncing back to culture around us, what sort of culture, what sort of messages we get from the culture. As Western society moves further and further away from Christianity, Christians who seek to live for Jesus will become increasingly distinctive. It'll be more obvious that we're not the same, we don't have the same values as the world around us. One particular area that you might like to think about is in terms of how you use social media. Probably almost all of you do use Facebook and Twitter and things like that. If you don't, I'm not encouraging you to, but if you do, think about if you can use that sort of stuff in a more distinctive Christian way. In the weekly email that I sent out a couple of days ago, there's a link to a particular, I think, very insightful article about the way we interact with things like Facebook and the way we interact with other people through the social media, and encouraging us to be more self-aware of the way the values of the system and the values of society infiltrate us as we use things like Facebook, and then challenging us to think about if we can be proactive to be making a more useful Christian contribution through our use of social media. Anyway, I warmly encourage you to look at that article because that's part of how we behave these days, isn't it? The behaviour that other people see in us is not only when they see us cross the road or when we see us drive or when they listen to us talk at work, but one of the ways that other people are aware of our existence these days is through the social media. So we should try to make that more Christian as well. Well, So the most important thing we can do is to show Christ to others. And how will we do that? By the way we live our lives. But that then raises another challenge. How can we make our lives more distinctively Christian? How can we make our lives count for Jesus more? Which comes back to the same question, how do we serve others? You see, if I pause and think about my own life and my own heart and my actions and the way sometimes I hurt other people, I'm conscious that within me not everything is as it should be. Am I the only person in the room that those words apply to? The honest truth is that within us it's not all as it should be. And yet God wants to use me to live well in order to show Jesus to other people. But there's a problem, isn't there? If deep within my heart it's not perfectly as it should be, then that, of course, will limit my effectiveness in living well to show Jesus to others. So if I want to serve, if I'm ready to serve, if I'm saying to God, okay, God, use me to serve others, what have I got to do? I've got to actually pray, God, work in me. Work in the depths of who I am. Work in my desires and my dreams and my goals and my bad habits and all of that. Work in that. Work in me from the inside so that I'll be more useful in showing Jesus to others. In other words, may the news of Jesus crucified do more within me. May I see more clearly the righteousness and the goodness and the perfectness of Jesus. May I see that more clearly. May I see my own departures from that, my own sin, my own rebellion, my own selfish heart more clearly. May I be more thankful that Jesus died for me. May I be more praying for the power that raised Jesus from the dead to be changing me, to be healing and changing the wrong attitudes and the wrong habits. May I pray for that power to change me. In other words, may the cross of Christ have more effect deep within me. See, in the end, it's not only that the message of Christ crucified is the best thing we can pass on to others. It's also the most important thing we've got to keep applying to ourselves. Keep applying that message of Jesus and Him crucified. It's the same gospel. Sometimes some people think that the gospel, Jesus, our Saviour and Lord, is the message by which we become Christians. But then once we become Christians, we live in a different way. But in fact, it's the same message that should be the basis upon which we seek to grow. The same message of Jesus died for us should be the same message by which we seek to live for Jesus day by day, be more conscious of His death for us, His love for us, His grace for us, His goodness, His sacrifice, His weakness. What the world thinks of as His foolishness. Let all of that work on our hearts so that our outward behaviour, which comes out of that, will be more godly, so that we'll be more useful in serving others, more useful in living well for others, more useful in showing others Jesus. So I hope you can see the whole pattern of this sermon, and maybe the outline will show the whole picture. The heaven, we heard this bit before, just the last slide, Luke, is the gospel. Haven't we heard before about God's grace and power to us in Jesus? It really comes back to the starting point. There's nothing more important than Jesus and Him crucified. The musicians have kindly arranged that they're going to give us a reflective song. So we, most of you, including me, can sit there and pray and listen. They've got this beautiful song. for us to reflect on as we reflect on the cross of Christ and what it means for us and what it means for the whole world.